man in the Old Testament. His name was Jonathan, and he was certainly what we would consider a true friend. And we talked about the fact that David had written a song about him and King Saul, and had talked about the great love that he and Jonathan had for one another, and how he was thought so much of Jonathan and certainly his faith in God. Again, appreciate so much everyone being here. Roger Sr. left. Judy's sick. He said that he might end up having to take her to the doctor or hospital. This is that generous time of the year, and what I'm talking about is our being able to give germs to one another. And so we will soon have Mike tell us that we need to be using more hand cleaner and stuff. So we're not kidding him about that, but I'll tell you, I don't know. I don't know if stuff works or not, but I'll tell you, I know what does work is if we do have something, let's not be so generous. Let's stay away from everybody else, even if we come. And I appreciate people coming, even when they don't feel well. But thank you for, and I do. I know I kid him a lot about that, but I do think a lot about that. You know, when we talk about Jonathan or we talk about Christ, sometimes we're in our minds, well, those are good examples, but it's not about them. It's about us. The truth is on this is we can talk about them and say, wow, you know, that Jonathan was a wonderful man, and he certainly had that right kind of love. I mean, he did everything that he possibly could for a man that was, I mean, if you put them together, sometimes we forget about Jonathan. He is David. You could easily say that he was a man that it was after God's own heart. We see in him that strength and that courage and that will to do what God wanted him to do. And he's an amazing man, looking back at him. And I think so much of his life and what it meant to me when I went back and studied this. And I know that I went over his life rather quickly. There's not as much said about his life as there is David's, but we see a very similar kinship. And so we can understand why they were immediately knit together. We see that he saw in David what he had done in his life in believing in God and believing that they could do what they needed to do. So when we look at that, the question is, when I'm looking at these lessons that God puts there, when he talks about he had written these things for us, when he talks about these people are people that he appreciates so much, when we look at that, what do I show in my life? Do I have that type of faith and courage? Am I willing to do what a Jonathan did in his time? Now, what was asked of Jonathan is different than what's been asked of me. But when I look at it in 2 Corinthians 5:7, I need to also walk by faith and not by sight. When Jonathan looked and saw that huge army, that's not what he saw. What he saw was God. What he saw was the faith in God that he could do what he needed to do with God's help. And that's what he told that armor bearer. And I've always thought about that armor bearer. That man must have had a lot of confidence in Jonathan to go with him, to believe in him, because Jonathan was expressing his belief in God. We have to continue, though, to examine ourselves. And we see Jonathan throughout his life as he examines his relationships. And have you ever noticed this in the Bible? There's two relationships. One with God, one with our fellow man. And that's it. And he tells us how to live both of those and how to maintain those relationships. That's what Jonathan did. When we see him, he's examine yourselves as to whether you walk in the faith. See if you're actually following God's will. Continue to look at your own life. James 1 would tell us it's a mirror of our soul. Look at it. What do you look like? Is it there? Do I, like him, have the courage to stand? Would I stand against my own father who had tremendous power, who could take my life? I've never had to stand like that, have you? I've never had to in my life. But there are times where I need to stand. I need to make sure that I stand in Ephesians 3, 10 through 13. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Do I believe that I could stand against a whole army? Do I believe that I could take God's word, even though an army of people disagreed with me, and stand for what I believe is right, even if it meant the giving of my life? Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You stood for God. Keep standing for God. Don't let what I'm going through, he said, affect that in any way whatsoever. Will I stand then firmly for what's right? In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul said there's some things we need to stand on. I'm going to declare a gospel to you, he said, which I preached to you. He said, which you also received and wherein you stand. What are you standing for, people? He said. Let me tell you what you're standing for. You're standing for something, he said, which will save you, in verse 2, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain. What was it? What did I do? I delivered unto you, he said, first of all, that which I also received from Christ. That he died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. My whole life should be based on this. I need to stand for this. I should never, ever let someone else tell me this didn't happen. My faith is in this. I don't care what other religions teach. In 1 Corinthians 16, and still writing them in verse 13, he said, watch, stand fast in the faith. You not only stand for those facts that I gave you, the death, burial, and resurrection, you stand with what goes with those, the faith, that it is once for all delivered to the saints, as we studied last week from Jude. In Ephesians 6:11, and talking about this same word, he said, there's something then you stand for, and then there's something you stand against. Because Satan can get you. How am I going to do that? I use the same word. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I need to put it all on. If I don't put on the faith, if I don't put on what he's taught me, if I don't make myself look as close as I can to Jesus Christ, I have no hope. I can't stand against the wiles of the devil. I was telling Linda the other day, if not for God protecting us, there's no way. We can't stand against that power. We have no concept of his power. Thankfully, God has given us a power, the power of the gospel, to stand against it. And then I stand for the Lord. I never, ever let anything get between me and him. In Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. How do you stand fast in the Lord? Well, the only way I can stand fast in the Lord is learn more and more about him. Learn who he is. Put him on. Learn about his life. Appreciate him so much. I, again, want to commend to you the lesson that was taught a couple weeks ago by Roger in a discussion of this about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to understand who he is. Not a was, is. But I need to stand for my friends as well. Who are my friends? Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. In the Bible, it's not who we think it is. I think of a Jonathan and I think, well, am I that type of a person toward other people? In Proverbs 27:10, it's interesting, we're going to study this on Wednesday night, so you can get a double dose of this, which is good for us. And again, talking about the Proverbs, and they're just talking about life and how it should be and how it's generally true. And in Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go down to your brother's house in the day of the calamity. For better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. He's telling each one of us, don't ever forsake them. You know, there's no person we're ever going to be with 24/7. But we can be with them in heart and in mind and in our love toward them. And that transcends time again. I have friends that have left this life that still mean so much to me. I can still tell you about them. I tell you they were a better friend than I was in many times. And I appreciate that so much, especially looking back. He said, stick with them. He said, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There are people in our lives who will be there for us, who will always search us out, who will make sure we're taken care of. Oh, we may not see them for a while, but they know somehow when we have that need. And I've always been amazed in life. Have you ever noticed that if you truly believe in God, how that it, you can be at that moment down in life and how it seems that something comes along just to cheer you up? How God can take care of our needs and our sorrows if we let Him, if we truly believe in Him? Just as Jesus did for His disciples. In John 15:15, He said, I've no longer treated you like servants. He said, I've treated you like a friend. And talking to them, He said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You know what a true friend does? A true friend, just like Jonathan with David, they don't hold back. They don't lie about things. They don't cover things up. They're very honest with us. They let us know. They'll tell us when we do things wrong. Of all the things that they would do for us, they don't want us to go to hell. We tell the truth. But it's hard to do. You know, we don't necessarily, we think, well, friendship's not that. Absolutely is. You know what Jesus told us? The truth. You know, He taught some really hard lessons. Do you know why He, that lesson is recorded for us in Matthew 23, where He called them hypocrites? Because He was their friend. He wanted them to change. He didn't want them to continue that way. So, let's look back at some of the attributes I put up for Jonathan. Am I courageous? Am I a just person? Am I generous? Do I have true commitment? Do I have true love, a love that goes beyond time? What kind of love do I have? Do I have that straightforward love without requirements? Or am I that type of person that before I will truly have love for you, you're going to have to meet certain criteria? Or is it just straightforward with me? Do I just have love? The Bible talks about this in 1 Peter 1:22. Now, we use this a lot of times in talking about the Word of God and the seed and how it affects our lives and how it changes us. But He says, this is amazing to me, that in doing so, there was something that changed in these people. Since you have purified your souls in obeying truth through the Spirit and in sincere love of the brethren. It had changed. Love one another. How? Fervently with a pure heart. Just love one another. Have it. Have that kind of love that says, I'll do good for you regardless of how you might treat me. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 50, or verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. He said, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. When we look at Jonathan, we think of a man with a pure heart. A man who just literally wanted to do what was right regardless. He did not want to do it just because his father said it. He wanted to do it because his heavenly father said it. We find sometimes that, and I've used this before, that if we truly do love other people, we will be like a Philemon. What we will be is we will certainly want to make sure that we do good toward others. And what it says in this, in verses 5 and verse 7, it clearly says that we will have love. And He said, your love is known to everyone. He said, not only your love, but in verse 7, He says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Am I a refreshing person or am I a downer? When you see me, what kind of a person am I? Do I have joy in my heart because of God? Or do I try to bring you down because my life is not where it wants to be? But not just have it, but abound in it. I've got to be that kind of person that has that kind of love. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, He talked about these people from Thessalonica. And He said, these folks, these Thessalonians, He said, you have such a great love that it is known everywhere in 1 Thessalonians 1 and in 1 Thessalonians 2, He said, we are also boast of among you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith and your persecutions. Well, I'm reading the wrong verse, that's why. We are bound to thank God in verse 3, for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and if it grows, guess what happens? And the love of every one of you all bounds toward each other. This was a known fact. Don't you think that's what we want to be known about us? And don't you think that is what's known about the group that meets here? That we do have love for one another, that we care. But it has to be absolute. Absolute. No doubts about it. It has to be as I love myself. God made us to want to take care of ourselves. If we didn't, we'd just let things go. But He did make us that way. And we should encourage ourselves in doing that. He even says in Matthew 22:39 to love our neighbors. How? He said, I'll tell you how, as yourself. You remember what we said about Jonathan? He loved David as himself, as if it were his own soul, understanding where we came from. Ephesians 5:28 uses similar language in talking about the husband and wife. And I would encourage each one of us to think about that relationship and think of it on a higher level now. In the New Testament, it talks about the husband having that kind of love, that he'll do toward his wife what's right regardless. In 5:28, he'll love his wife as he does his own body. So we can see that it has to be absolute. Would I take care of myself? Then I should take care of her as well. But we've got to do it just as people are. We can't put conditions on it. Well, I'm not going to love you unless... In 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And I love this passage of Scripture because there's a term at the end of this that comes from the proverb writer that is used several times in the New Testament. It's quoted. And you know what this says? And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, he's not saying, Abe, if you've got the right kind of love, you'll cover up for someone that does it wrong. What he is saying is this, that if Mike sees in me sin, you know how he'll cover that? He'll go and tell everybody, right? We know better than that. He's my friend. He loves me. What will he do? He comes and tells me, Abe, get out of that. It'll cover that multitude of sins. We see that as it's used in James 5 when he would talk about that, about how we go to someone and we tell them about their sin. And it covers a multitude of sins. That's what we do. But we love them just as they are. We understand people have faults. We understand people aren't going to do everything right. You will understand that about me, and you will love me. And he says in Ephesians 4, verse 2, that my mindset has to always be right. I'm not some great person. He talks about if we're going to walk worthy of the calling, if we're going to follow what the Holy Spirit had to say, we will, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bear with one another in love. We'll understand that. We will understand that everyone is not going to be at the same level. But it'll also be I call it rare. It won't be something that you normally see. You won't see other people like Christians. You'll understand they're different. You'll see they're sacrificial in their love. Am I? Well, in Hebrews 6:10, he commended them and he said to them that he was amazed at how they had shown their love in the past. He's concerned that they might quit doing that. And one of the things he talks about, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. That when we see a need in someone, we take care of it. When Jonathan saw that, he took care of it. He saw a need to protect David, and he did it. Even giving up his own life finally to help him out. I've always been impressed with this passage of Scripture in Revelation 12. In talking about those that would follow God, this is a requirement, he said, if you really want to follow God, that you won't love your life even if you have to die. You'll never put your life above anything that is important in life. And that's an amazing thing to me. Because physical life is so precious to us, and it will end someday. And he says, don't love it to that degree. In other words, don't be willing to just live in this life and give up your faith in Jesus Christ. And certainly the love that we should have. In Colossians 2, 1 and 2, as we talked about Jonathan and how he was knit together with David with the love that he had for him, that is also used in the New Testament. He lets us know that we're to have that same type of love. And this is the way he says it. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. What knits us together? It'll always be love. It'll be that one type of love that God wants in each and every one of us. And it'll cause us to always want to do best for the other people, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I think Paul said it quite well in Romans 9. Paul, in talking about his brethren in the flesh, some Jewish people who were not following Christ, who had not changed their lives. They had heard the Word of God and they refused to accept it. And he says that really bothered him. He said, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's love. That's love that said, I will sacrifice whatever it would take. He knew that wouldn't work. But he said, I would. I want people not to go to hell. And he said, I'll do anything I can to keep from doing it. And so we're going to finish up in talking about the example of love. We wouldn't have known love, it said, if he hadn't shown us love. We wouldn't know anything about love if he had not perfected love. We don't do it. Ours is usually very selfish. We usually think of self first, so we have to look at things in God's Word to figure it out. But really, we can talk about Jonathan, talk about David, but it's only shown in deity. In Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. When did He show us His love? How did He demonstrate His love? While I was a good person? Well, no, I wasn't even alive. While I was perfect? Nope, never been there. While I was just someone you couldn't possibly not love? No, has nothing to do with it whatsoever. And several have written thoughts about this. I've written things about it too. I don't know that I can ever express it in words, but let me give you some things. God knew. He knew that we could never love Him like He loves us. But He loves us anyway. He knew that. He made us. He knew we would never be able to show Him. What could I do for God? What could I possibly do to show my love for Him except do His will? I can never do it to the same degree He demonstrated His for me. Ever. But He loved me anyway. He knew that there was nothing about us that could earn His love. But He loved us anyway. He knew that we would disrespect Him. And that we would put sin in our life and we would do things that would be shameful against His name. And He loves us anyway. In 1 John 4, verse 7, and talking about His love, it lets us know that His love is shown to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So, we can know that. Roger Sr. quoted Ephesians 2:4 before he said the prayer for the Lord's Supper, for the bread. In that verse, clearly says, God showed us His love. We will never fully understand it. I don't care how hard we try. But God's love is really not complicated. He doesn't make it complicated. He just simply says, I love you, and this is what I've done for you, Abe, because I love you so much. He loves us because He's God. And that's hard for us because we're not. He loves us because that is His nature. God is love, as we'll talk about. Well, we need to thank God for His love, and we need to thank Him that it's not based on what we deserve. I am so thankful because I know what I deserve. I know what I deserve. Do I think I'm the worst person that's ever lived on the face of earth? Well, I'd be stupid to be comparing myself against someone else just hoping that that'll be what God will accept me on. It won't work. He loves us because that's His choice. It has nothing to do with anything else. In John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him should be saved. So we look at this and we think about it. That wasn't the intent. That is a side issue. He sent Him to save. He gave up everything Jesus Christ did for our sins. His love for us is not affected by the way we behave. It wasn't on the basis, well, I've got some people down there well deserving of this. It was because He loved the world. He loved the people of this world. It's not affected by his feelings. So much of ours is affected by the feelings we have. This is his intellect. This is what's good. This is what's best for someone else. That's the kind of love that he has. It's not affected by how we respond to him. He still loves us. We sometimes think, well, he doesn't love. Yes, he does. He loves everyone. He's always loved everyone. There's not one person. He hates their ways, but he loves the person. Now, I know we see passage of Scripture, Jacob have a love and Esau have a hate, but we know in context what he's talking about. His love's really not affected by anything. He just has it. Romans 8, 38 and 39. And I'm going to go back to Glendon Lamb. We were discussing this studying Romans. And Glendon made a powerful point about this that has stuck with me since. He said, we'll make statements sometimes, well, yeah, God's love's there, but, you know, the only thing that'll separate us is us. That's not what this says, though, he pointed out. That's not what this says. This says a very blanket statement, and this is what it says. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Glendon said, it's clear there. His love is always there. It'll always be there. There will be nothing can take that away. Even if he has to use righteousness and judgment against someone, it doesn't mean he didn't love them. It just means they didn't love him in return. See, his love is everlasting. It's totally unconditional, his love. And we're going to talk about some other parts of this later, but that's his love. In fact, there's nothing you can do that'll make him stop loving you. He's still going to love you. He never wants anyone. It says clearly in Ezekiel, he takes no pleasure in the death of an evil person. He does. It's not what he wanted. It's not why he sent his son. He sent him to save. Nothing can make him stop loving his children. There's absolutely nothing. In 1 John 4, going back to John, if you read 1 John 4, the whole discussion is about the great love of God and how we can only know about love through him. And in 8 through 10, going on from where we were in 7, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's not a matter of he's kind of love. He is love. He personifies love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. God has sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the redemption for our sins. He did it while we were still sinners, as we already talked about. I love this passage in Deuteronomy 7. When people start thinking, well, you know, we just deserve this, we find that as he talked to Israel, he said, don't get too quick about that. He said, let me explain to you something in 6 through 9. For you are a holy people of the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you. They didn't do anything to deserve it. He didn't say anything about it. Matter of fact, we find many times he's saying, I'm continuing this because of Abraham, not you. Has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than another people, for you're the least of all people. In other words, don't start thinking there's something so special about you that he just had to choose you. Not the case. And he goes on to talk about that. Nothing we did made the Lord start loving us. Nothing. And nothing we can do will ever make him stop loving us. Love is a choice that God in his sovereignty makes. It is a choice that he's willing to stand by forever. And we need to thank God for his unconditional love. Now, I'm going to conclude it, though, with a warning. You see, we've found out a true friend truly loves. It's real and unconditional. That if I have that love from God, mine's going to be the same way. This has nothing to do, though. And I want to clarify this, has nothing to do with salvation other than God provided the way for salvation through his Son. His love. Our love must imitate the love of God. One thing, though, that I don't want anyone ever to overlook. People have a misconception about his love, and they equate love with salvation. That's not true. He provided through his love the way for salvation through his Son. But he didn't say, I will save you regardless because my son died on the cross. He said, You want to show now your love toward back to me? He said it's easy. It's not a matter of going up and hugging someone. It's the kind of love that Jonathan had for David. It is. Transcends time. He's in heaven. He said, do it by doing my commandments. If I expect to be saved, he said, you have to do what I tell you. He wants to save me. I'm the one that's the problem. It's not God. Because many times I don't show the love back. I don't want to do what he has to say. And But his love's still there, and I can go back to him and say, I'm sorry, God, I did wrong there. Would you please forgive me? We show our love for Christ that way, and we're his friend in that way, if we do whatever he commands us. And it says in 1 John 5, his commandments are not grievous. There's nothing in them that makes our life miserable, makes them hard, makes them difficult. Actually, they're for our good, always. So the question is, will you obey him today? Will you think back what Christ did for you? The one true friend that we all have. Will you think back about what God did for you? Will you think back about what the Holy Spirit gave us through the Word that we can know about this? And say in return, I believe that. I believe in Jesus. I'm going to confess Him as the Son of God. I'm going to repent. I'm turning away from my sins and toward Him. And I want to be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. Then I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. You want to be a friend of Christ today? What you need to do. He still loves you, but he will have to judge you on the basis of whether you did his commandments. Would you please obey while together we stand and sing?